Is there something new happening in the relationship between Israel and the United States? What do we make out of the first meeting between Donald Trump and Benjamin Netanyahu?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is certainly significant that less than 1 month into his presidency, Donald Trump has met with Prime Minister Netanyahu in the White House and is promising for new and better relationships with Israel. Although both President Obama and Prime Minister Netanyahu always said that their relationships were positive, it's an open secret that they were icy and testy, and it's widely believed that the Obama administration helped to work against Prime Minister Netanyahu being reelected in the last elections. And some have even said, why cry foul if Russia interfered with our elections? You interfere with Israel's. In any case, is this something new? Is this something better? What are we to make of this? And what about President Trump saying, hey, it could be two-state solution, could be one state? This is Michael Brown, delighted to be with you on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. So here's what it means. It means that we'll be focused on Israel. We'll be focused on the Middle East. We'll talk about Islam as well. We'll also take your Jewish-related questions. So any Jewish-related question, it can be Hebrew language, it can be Jewish tradition and custom, it can be Hebrew Bible-specific question, things having to do with Jesus, Yeshua being the Jewish Messiah. If you have a Jewish-related question, if you're a Jewish person listening, as I know many do, that don't believe as I do, and that don't believe that Jesus, Yeshua, is the Messiah, maybe you want to tell me why, or maybe you'd like to get my input as to why he is the Messiah and the King of the Jews. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Speaking of Jesus being the Jewish Messiah, that also means that Jesus is Jewish. And I saw this posted on YouTube the other day by an alleged Christian. I think it was just last night, actually. And this is typical of the kind of hate mail that's posted. And this goes on to say, I mean, it was quite remarkable. First, it starts by saying that Jesus wasn't Jewish at all. Then it says that in Israel, they're just white people. In other words, not really Jews. So Jesus wasn't Jewish. And the Israelis aren't Jewish. They're just killing ignorant children. And then I'm a snake that Jesus doesn't know at all. What's interesting is you have several typical satanic lies all combined in, actually, it was two consecutive posts on our YouTube channel, on the Ask Dr. Brown channel on YouTube. One of the lies, Jesus is not a Jew. You know, the Nazi theologians tried to argue for that. They tried to strip Jesus of his Jewishness, which is, I mean, how do you put that into words? That would be like stripping the Nazis of their nationalism, and that's the very part of their name. Then the idea that the Jews in Israel aren't really Jews, and with that they're killing innocent children, another major lie. And then the last one, of course, when you have that kind of spirit, that kind of attitude, well, who am I as a follower of Jesus? A snake that Jesus doesn't even know. Now, look, when I read those things, I pity the fact that that's a human being who posted them, that God set his love on and that Jesus died for, and yet they're lost in that level of deception. My heart goes out to them, but it encourages me that we're in a spiritual battle and that we are dealing with spiritual lies. And the best way to expose them is putting out the truth. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:8, there's nothing can be done against the truth, only for the truth. 866-34-TRUTH. Speaking of truth, your Jewish-related calls on the broadcast today. We're going to come back and talk about Trump and Netanyahu.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Those are the extraordinarily beautiful voices of a Hasidic Jewish men's choir a cappella, and they're singing from Psalm 127, if the Lord doesn't build the house, the laborers labor in vain. If the Lord doesn't watch the city, the watchmen watch in vain. And there is so much to admire in Jewish tradition, so much that is beautiful, so much that is devoted, so much that has kept the Jewish people together through the centuries and be used by God to do that very thing, so much that is rich in wisdom and scriptural interpretation. And then ultimately, I would say with pain, not with gloating, and certainly not in a superficial way, ultimately there is something very deep that is lacking that can only come through the Messiah, through Yeshua, through the forgiveness that he offers. So when you hear those beautiful voices, pray for the fullness of God's love and truth to be revealed to religious Jews around the world. And I'm sure that that's a prayer they would pray for their own lives and something I would pray for my life. So it's a prayer that we can all pray. God, reveal the fullness of your love and truth for each of us and give us the courage and the strength to follow you and your truth wherever it leads, regardless of cost or consequence. Hopefully that's a prayer all of us can pray. Let us certainly pray it for our Jewish friends, especially religious Jews around the world. 866-348-7884. So I'm looking at a story on Haaretz.com, which is a liberal, left-wing, long-time Israeli publication. And there's a story by Deborah Nussbaum Cohn from today, earlier today, or yesterday. American Jewish leaders called Trump's ideas on Israel terrifying and bizarre. Terrifying and bizarre. Liberal American Jewish leaders responded with concern Thursday. Notice it's liberal American Jewish leaders. After Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and U.S. President Donald Trump's meeting, and the reason being, one of the reasons being, that they referenced possibly, and Donald Trump referenced possibly a one-state solution. Now, this is what former Secretary of State John Kerry had previously said, that you cannot have one state and make it a Jewish state. If you want to have a Jewish state, then you have to have two states. Let's say, for example, we want to have people from all different religions living in America, free to practice their religion, but we say, but we want you to understand we are a Christian nation. So Sunday is our Sabbath, and, you know, just traditional Christian views. And these are the holidays and things like this, and these are our values, and you'll see this in the public square. We are an overtly Christian nation. Well, other minorities, which Jews and Muslims and Hindus, Buddhists and others and atheists would say, well, where do we fit in that? You'd say, well, there's room for everyone, but we are a Christian nation. Well, what would you do if we were, say, 60% Christian and 40% Jewish, or 40% Muslim, or 40% Hindu? We said, we are a Christian nation. It would then have a different implication for everyone, would it not? So the argument would be that the only way to have a Jewish state is you have to have a Jewish supermajority. You have to have the large percentage of the people Jewish, and therefore your national anthem is HaTikvah, the hope in Hebrew, the famous melody that you all know, and the famous words celebrating Israel's rebirth and independence. And you're going to have on your calendar the Jewish holy days, and Sabbath is the seventh day, even if many Israelis are secular, still seventh-day Sabbath, and this is the cycle of life, and other marks of it being a Jewish state, Hanukkah being celebrated nationally, and so on, and Jewish star on the flag, and it's a Jewish state. So in order to do that, then let the Palestinians have their own state. Obviously, Gaza is a thing to itself right now. So the so-called West Bank, Judea, Samaria, let the Palestinians have that two-state solution. Now, I'm thinking back 30 years ago, 20 years ago, that there was less talk about that and many evangelical Christians said, no, no, we don't want to divide the land. Many Messianic Jews said, we don't want to divide the land. That's wrong. And Israel should just control everything. Well, how's that going to be? You're talking about millions of Palestinians. How's that going to work out? So for years now, under the Obama administration, under the Bush administration, they openly advocated a two-state solution, and Israeli leaders openly said, okay, we have to look at a two-state solution. Under Prime Minister Netanyahu, there has been a great increase in settlements in Jewish communities being built up in Judea Samaria. There are no Jews living in Gaza anymore, but there's been a great increase, several hundred thousand now, Jews living in so-called West Bank, called, according to Palestinians and others, it is occupied territory, and there should not be settlements there. That was part of what was discussed in the meeting between President Trump and Prime Minister Netanyahu. But the issue would be this. Well, if you've got Jews living there now, and if you keep having problems with a two-state solution, because it seems the more rights that you give to the Palestinians, the more authority you give to the Palestinians, the more they want to kill the Jews and push Israel out. Jews get out of Gaza, complete pullout of Gaza, very traumatic event for the nation. Jews pull out of Gaza, and who takes over then? Hamas ends up being elected by the people, and Hamas stands for the elimination of the Jewish state, period. Does not technically stand for the slaughter of all Jews worldwide. It does stand for wiping out modern Israel, which would mean either killing the Jewish people. So if you succeed in blowing up men, women, and children, you're a hero, you're a martyr, or just pushing them out so there is no more Jewish state. So what happens then when the Palestinians have their own state that they can completely govern? Will it become more radical as well? And there are arguments that say absolutely it will. And would Israel be able to defend itself with two radical wings on either side, and then immediately to the north, Lebanon, Syria, and Hezbollah ensconced there and funded by Iran, and then with ISIS trying to attack from Egypt and other places, and of course causing problems for Egypt as well. So all that to say that you've got lots of problems and issues with a two-state solution. Well, Carolyn Glick, influential journalist in Israel, heavily involved in Israeli politics, has written a book on the one-state solution. My Messianic Jewish friend, attorney Kalev Myers, has also suggested a one-state solution. Namely, Gaza, that's its own territory. Nothing you can do about it is leave it. That's Gaza. Hopefully there'll be less radical leadership for the Palestinians in the future, but that's Gaza. That's the way it is. And basically, that Israel says, okay, there'll be one state, one government, and everybody will work together. And what that means, though, is you'll have a majority of Jews compared to Palestinians who are mainly Muslims. You'll have a majority of Jews in this one state. And as long as you can keep that majority and keep it pretty strong, then you continue to vote and you will vote in Jewish leadership and Israeli leadership in that sense, and you will continue to have your majority. And then this way, what happens is everybody now works together. And this way, the Israelis can help raise the lifestyle of the Palestinians and give them more rights and have less issues with having walls and fences up and things like that, because we're going to be one nation under primarily Israeli Jewish leadership, and it'll be in the best interest of the Palestinians, and as they prosper and do well, that it's going to take away some of the terrorist edge, and this way Israel can also work better to combat the terrorism. And you say, well, what about the calendar, and what about the national anthem, and how can you have one state and one flag? The Palestinians are going to have an Israeli flag over them. It's fraught with problems. It's fraught with questions. It's fraught with difficulties. And I for sure don't know how it would all work. But Donald Trump, I believe he wants to help the Palestinians. He knows he stands with Israel. We stand with the Jewish people. Remember, his daughter Ivanka converted to Judaism. He has a son-in-law who's a traditional Jew or somewhat traditional Jew. And that means their kids, his grandkids from Ivanka and Jared, are Jewish. And he's been a friend of Israel in other ways. and his appointment for the ambassador to Israel is very strong. That also is a one-state solution kind of guy. So he certainly wants to stand with Israel, but I believe he cares about the Palestinians. And like all presidents coming in before, they're going to make a deal. He's the great deal maker. They're going to make a deal. And he said up front, it's going to be a difficult deal. As people tell him, it's one of the hardest deals to make yet. That's the short way of saying it. But these are now new discussions. Even to go back to talking about one state, whether it's viable or not, the fact it's on the table is getting some liberal Jews very concerned. All right, got a lot more to talk about on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We're going to come back, take some of your calls right here.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
He is my defense. I shall not be moved. He is my defense. I shall not.
Welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Thank you, Marty Goetz, for ushering that in. In fact, after the show today, God willing, I fly to San Diego and will be participating in an important Israel conference over the weekend and doing some other speaking at Calvary Chapel there and at a museum as well. For my itinerary, go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and you'll see the itinerary right there. And God willing, be coming your way live from San Diego. You've got questions, we've got answers tomorrow from San Diego. Let's go to the phones, and we'll start in Rockville, Maryland. Kevin, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
Hey, I've been meaning to call you about this for a while. I was raised in a Reformed Jewish family. However, I was adopted. About 12 years ago, I came to know Yeshua. I came to follow Jesus. But I found out after I was, after a couple of years, maybe 6 or 7 years ago, that I'm actually a Gentile. I found my biological parents. So my question is, within Jewish theology, am I a Jew or am I a Gentile?
Okay, from the viewpoint of traditional Judaism, if your mother was Jewish, your biological mother, you're Jewish, or if you convert to Judaism, you're Jewish.
Okay.
So in their eyes, you did neither. Your biological mother is not Jewish, and you didn't convert to Judaism, although you were raised a certain way in an adoptive home. And the fact that you believe Jesus is the Messiah would then be contrary to traditional Jewish belief. I would say that you have the benefit of seeing the world a little bit more through Jewish eyes, and have a greater sense of solidarity with the Jewish people as a born-again Gentile who's now a follower of Jesus the Messiah.
Right, exactly.
And what kind of upbringing did you have, beginning at what age?
I was adopted when I was a baby, so I think we started to, our family was never very observant.
Right.
But I went to synagogue for a few years, and then we kind of fell away.
Yeah.
So, like many
American Jews, fairly nominal, fairly secular. That would be a large percentage of American Jews. But still, it does give you that understanding growing up Jewish that it's kind of us and them. You know, you still recognize that you're Jewish and the rest of the world isn't. So that's something that you can relate to better, and perhaps God can use. Ian, you're sharing the gospel with Jewish people to say, hey, I spent all these years being raised thinking I was Jewish and so on. You know, it's a unique situation that very few would have, and that therefore it can be a great bridge-building gift between the church and the Jewish people, and the Lord can use it in that way. But the ultimate issue is that our spirituality is not found in being Jewish or Gentile or male or female, but our spirituality is found in being in Yeshua. So being in Him, That's the key thing, and obviously that's what you've come to, which is wonderful.
Great. Thank you, Dr. Brown. Really appreciate it.
You are very welcome. God bless you, Kevin. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Deborah in Newark, New Jersey. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, thanks very much. I have a foreign policy question appropriate to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday I want you to opine on.
All right.
At the same time that Prime Minister Netanyahu was holding forth in the White House with President Trump about how negotiations in the future of Israel should be proceeding, an undersecretary, and it was underreported, but an undersecretary of defense was meeting face-to-face with Prime Minister Abbas, and I assume that that was about indicating that we're not playing favorites here. So I want to know what you think about that, that, you know, concurrently an undersecretary of defense was meeting face-to-face with Prime Minister Abbas at the same
yes.
time President Trump was entertaining Prime Minister Netanyahu.
The first thing, I haven't followed the details of that meeting carefully, although Prime Minister Abbas has reiterated the fact that only a two-state solution will work. So he's made it clear in the last 24 hours that their position remains the same. But let's read that a few different ways. On the one hand, it's clear that one person has a meeting with the president and a joint press conference for the nation to see, and the other has a secret meeting or a behind-the-scenes meeting. So if I'm Prime Minister Abbas, I know who's the favorite here. I know who's getting preferential treatment and who it's important that the president puts in front of the American people and said, hey, we are working with Israel. So I wouldn't look at that as a positive if I were Prime Minister Abbas. I'd look at that as almost throwing a crumb out. I'd look at it as positive in that we haven't been shut out, but negative in that clearly Prime Minister Netanyahu has the favoritism there. The second thing is that there is discussion about the settlements that is going on.
Yeah.
And Trump's position has been in between. It's been in between Netanyahu, which is go ahead, full steam ahead, and go ahead, start new settlements, and Obama openly condemning these. So it's been, as I say, in between those two. And it's saying, look, we don't like them. We think they're a hindrance to peace. And there are even discussions. There's an article here, Netanyahu and Pence discuss mechanism for coordination on settlements. But look, every president that's come in has wanted to craft a deal. Bill Clinton pushed so hard. Jimmy Carter pushed hard. They all want to be the president that solves this. People have even been warning Trump, don't go down this avenue
rabbit
here
hole.
Because it's a dead end. You're going to devote all this time to it. It's a dead end, but you have to give it a shot
and
you get everyone back to the table. The difference I would say is that Trump is absolutely clear in speaking against radical Islamic terrorism. And that's the issue that the Palestinians have been weak on. And even Prime Minister Abbas's leadership, he was voted in for a period of time. It's just the typical tyrannical thing of staying on. And now Hamas electing a more radical leader on their end. So, you know, what to say about it beyond that, Deborah? It's hard to say, but all I would emphasize is certainly Israel is the number one player here and the Palestinian Authority the number two or three or four player, and they have to know that. But try to work out a solution that's in the best interest of everyone there, by all means. The viability of it, yikes. I'm glad I'm not the one trying to negotiate this.
Oh, me too, yes. All right, well, thank you.
Yeah, I appreciate your call and bringing that to the attention of our listeners. Hey, friends, I want to encourage you to keep listening on the website, thelineoffire.org, or on the Ask Dr. Brown app. Keep listening because we've got some breaking news for you on the other side of the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on the Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, but we are taking a break for a moment from our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday emphasis, and momentarily we will be bringing some guests on the air. Let me introduce them first. We are bringing on the air with us for some breaking news, Kristen Wagner, who is a senior counsel and senior vice president of U.S. Legal Advocacy with the Alliance Defending Freedom. In this role, she supervises a team of more than 50 attorneys and legal staff who specialize in constitutional law and focus on religious freedom, sanctity of life, and marriage and family. Along with Christian is Baronelle Stutzman. She is the sole owner of Arlene's Flowers in Richland, Washington, has for her entire career served and employed people who identify as homosexual. Despite this, the ACLU and Washington Attorney General allege that she is guilty of unlawful discrimination because she acted consistent with her faith and declined to use her creative skills to beautify the same-sex ceremony of a longtime customer, Robert Ingersoll, and another man, Kurt Fried. She's been threatened not just with the loss of her business, loss of her livelihood. Even her own funds have been threatened. There was a major ruling about this today. So we want to bring on Kristen and Baronelle to talk about this ruling, and talk about what is coming next. So again, in short, Baronelle Stutzman had a long-term gay customer who said, hey, I'm getting married. Can you do the floral arrangement for my wedding? And she took him by the hand. She's a woman in her 70s, a grandmother. She took him by the hand, and she said, hey, I can't do this. She says the hardest thing she ever did. And then they continued to talk because they were longtime friends. He was a longtime customer. Continued to talk about the wedding and who's going to walk him down the aisle. The whole bunch. This is someone she served and cared for years, but in conscience as a Christian could not use her creative gifts to put together a floral arrangement for something she didn't believe in. And for that, she was taken to court by the state of Washington, and the ACLU has been pushing this case as alleged discrimination based on sexual orientation. So major ruling today. We go to Kristen and Baronelle. Thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire.
Thanks for having us.
I've given the background for our listeners. And Kristen, we've just got a short segment here, then we can talk a little bit further when we come back. But what happened in court today? Where do things stand? What's the significance of the ruling?
Well, we're deeply disappointed with today's court's decision. It was from the Washington Supreme Court, and the court essentially said that Baronelle cannot live out her faith in the marketplace, that she will be forced to have to create artistic expression that violates her conscience if she wants to maintain her business and even her personal assets, because the state and ACLU have sued her personally as well as her business.
All right, so this is not a matter of serving a gay customer. This is a matter of using her creative gifts to participate in a same-sex wedding ceremony, which she can't do in conscience. On what basis have they gone after her personal assets?
They're misusing a state statute that would allow them to impose personal liability. It's vengeful and punitive, and it is shocking, really, that one decision, she served him for 10 years, so it's not about service. She served this gentleman for 10 years. She considered him a friend and did all kinds of arrangements for him, but she couldn't participate in the wedding ceremony itself. And what's at stake is that all Americans, all of our rights are at stake, our right to live and act consistent with our convictions and live in the marketplace.
Yeah, and what was the actual vote? How did it break down in the court?
It was 9-0. The Washington Supreme Court and Washington in general is an extremely liberal leftist court. And the ACLU knew that when they filed the lawsuit. It was a lawsuit that they placed and filed.
Extraordinary. Friends, this is chilling. Listeners around America, this is chilling news. We're going to come back and speak with Baronelle Stutzman, get her personal reaction, and attorney Kristen Wagner. This should concern you if you care about religious liberties.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, where we focus on Israel and Jewish-related issues, but we are taking a break because of a very important national decision that should concern not only followers of Jesus, but everyone who cares about our liberties and our freedoms. We're living in a day where stores are dropping clotheslines from Ivanka Trump because they don't like Trump politics, where fashion designers are saying we will design nothing for Melania Trump anymore because we don't like their politics. And they're being celebrated by Americans. Yes, that's the right thing to do. We don't like the Trump politics. And here you have a godly Christian woman serving gays and lesbians for years, employing gays and lesbians for years, who simply said, I cannot use my creative gifts and skills in business to participate in a same-sex, quote, wedding. And for that, she's being threatened with the loss of everything she has, not just her business, but her personal assets. This, again, is chilling, and the Supreme Court of Washington ruled 9-0 against Baronel Stutzman. I'm joined by Baronel and her attorney, Kristen Wagner. Baronel, you knew that this was a liberal court. Your trust is in the Lord, but still, this must be painful to see this ruling.
You know, it's really very terrifying for all of us. What the court decided was that the government has the power to separate me from my work and my faith, and something that goes totally against my personal conscience.
Yeah, were you expecting a better outcome, or at least not 9-0, or did you know the liberal nature of the court didn't look good?
We knew the court was liberal, but we also hoped that they would uphold the Constitution and not violate my right to free speech and expression.
Yeah. Now, Kristen, what arguments did you raise, and how were those arguments shot down by the court?
Well, we raised some very basic First Amendment rights, but the very first argument we raised was that Baronel didn't violate the statute. The statute says that you're not supposed to discriminate against someone because of their sexual orientation. And those laws have been misused in a way that they were never intended. But Baronel didn't discriminate because of Rob Ingersoll's sexual orientation. She served him for 10 years. She knew he was gay. He knew she was religious. And they worked together just fine. She declined an event, a marriage ceremony. And that was why she made that decision. So she didn't violate the statute. But we also argued that even if the court were to find that, she has First Amendment freedoms that have to be protected, and they trump any state statute. Those First Amendment freedoms exist whether or not you're a business. The Constitution protects her right of free speech, the right of creative professionals to promote messages and produce art that is consistent with what they want to produce and not against their will. And then the free exercise of religion. She has the right to live and work consistent with her convictions and shouldn't be banished from the marketplace simply because she has beliefs about marriage being between a man and a woman that are based in her religious beliefs and what the Bible teaches her.
Now, you always get the argument, Kristen, well, what if she said that she wouldn't participate in a wedding because she didn't like blacks? It was a black couple or an interracial couple, and should we tolerate that? You hear those arguments all the time. How do you respond?
I think it's an intellectually dishonest argument. It's an attempt to shut down debate and to bully people. To compare the subjugation of African Americans and what they suffered for hundreds of years to Baronel's loving, kind conversation and service of this gentleman for 10 years, it's absurd. Creative professionals shouldn't be forced by the government to create custom work for a religious ceremony that violates their religious beliefs. And the fact that she, you know, is not only going to lose her business potentially, but her home, her retirement, her life savings, because she referred a longtime customer, it should alarm all of us, because all of our freedoms are in jeopardy if they can do something like this to Baronel.
Right. And you would think, okay, you've got an older woman, you've got a grandmother, you've got someone that's served the gay and lesbian community for years. You're not talking about some right-wing extremist, internet radical or something stirring up trouble. That, again, is what makes this all the more chilling. And this is saying you do not have the right to practice your religion if you're going to do it outside of your church building. And Baronel, what happened with you and Robert Ingersoll, the gentleman involved with this, when you told him no and you said that was the hardest thing you had to do, you took him by the hand, you told him you couldn't do it, what happened immediately after that? Did he get angry with you? Did he storm out of the store? What happened?
No, he didn't get angry at all. Matter of fact, he said he understood. And we talked about his mom walking down the aisle and how he got engaged. And we chit-chatted for a while. He asked me if I would recommend another florist, and I did three that I knew were doing a good job. And we hugged each other, and Rob left.
So how did it then turn into a lawsuit?
His partner, Kurt, put something on Facebook that evening that said to the back, you know, I have the right to believe the way I did, but I hurt their feelings, and it went viral from there.
Yeah, just extraordinary. So it wasn't even at their initiative or Robert Ingersoll's initiative to hurt you. How do they feel now? How does Robert Ingersoll feel, if you can comment on that, now that there's this attack on you, even on your personal assets, retirement, how does he feel about that?
You know, I don't know how he feels about that, but if Rob walked into my store today, I would serve him for another 10 years. I really miss him, and we worked well together.
Yeah, and what an extraordinary heart to have, not bitterness and anger towards him. Kristen, where do things go from here, and what would you like to say to all Christians listening?
Well, we will appeal this case to the United States Supreme Court. And I guess to put it succinctly, I would say, if not now, when? If we don't start to stand up for our freedoms now, Baronel's not the only person in this nation that's being threatened to lawsuits with a lawsuit, but there are many Christians, and we're being faced with the choice of whether we have the right to peacefully live and operate according to our beliefs. If we don't take a stand, we're going to lose not just our religious freedom, but many other civil liberties, too, because they go together. Civil liberties travel together. So I would encourage all of us, we need to be speaking in our communities, writing op-eds, and really learning about these issues and talking with our neighbors about why religious freedom is important. And I'd encourage them to stand with Baronel. We also need to support the executive order that President Trump is considering right now on religious freedom and let the White House know, because President Trump said that religious freedom and protecting it would be his first priority. We need to hold him to that, and we need a good ninth justice on the court.
All right. If folks want to stand with Baronel, can they do it through the ADF website? What's the best way?
Yes, they can. There's a website called letfreedombloom.com, and that will give them all the information that they need.
All right. letfreedombloom.com. And, you know, the thing that strikes me in all of this is the power of social media. That something was just posted on Facebook and went viral. If Christians would just use social media and get their views out and take stands and write letters to editors and op-eds and talk about these issues with their kids in the schools, we could make a massive difference doing that. For some reason, we've just thought this is a storm that's going to pass, and that's not the case. Hey, Baronel, last question for you. Your life has been interrupted in a way you never would have imagined. You're in your 70s, you're a grandmother. This is the time of life that you enjoy your business as much as you want to, and you enjoy your family and your grandkids, and certainly not the time that you look for a big fight. If you could do this over, would you have done something differently? Would you say, hey, why have a fight? I want to avoid this. It's going to be too costly, so I'm going to go ahead and make the floor arrangement for these two men. Would you do it differently if you could do it over?
No, sir, I wouldn't, unless God changes his word. When he changes his word, I can change my mind.
Got it. You didn't surprise me in saying that. I just wanted to give you the opportunity to. Hey, we're standing with you. I plan to write another article on this to do my best to get the word out. And, you know, something struck me some years ago when I saw, for example, a black deaf woman at Gallaudet University in D.C., considered the leading school for the deaf. And she was a beloved staff member there for years. And when she simply, and she headed up diversity department there, which had nothing to do with sexual issues. So here you've got a woman, you've got an African-American woman, you've got a deaf woman. And when she simply signed a petition with her husband in Maryland at a church service saying, please let us vote on redefining marriage. We don't want elected officials to decide. We want to vote on it. When word got out that she had done that, when a lesbian professor saw that her name was listed, when a gay newspaper published it, that got to the school, it got to the president, and she was relieved of her duties. It was months before she was brought back after an outcry. And I thought, if someone like that is can become the bad person in this, and she can be bullied, what have we come to? The same with you, Baronelle. If you can be bullied and people are standing with the bullies, what's happening to our nation? Hey, there are more with you than against you. Above and beyond that, God's with you. We believe we're going to see these things turn around, and you're on the front lines. Thank you for taking the stands that you have.
Thank you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. You know, there's a lot of minor key Jewish music, and it can be doleful and soulful and mournful. It reflects a lot of the pain of Jewish history, but it's appropriate to play that music right after hearing that report from Baroness Stutzman and her attorney, Kristen Wagner, a real wake-up call to believers across America. And yes, all the more does our president need to sign that executive order standing for religious freedom. This is Michael Brown. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Howard, I didn't know that. You know, I don't know how I didn't know that, because it's a pretty big issue and it's a pretty significant thing, but I didn't know that our president is a member of the WWE Hall of Fame. Yeah, the big wrestling organization. No, I didn't know that. I knew he did something once for the WrestleMania with Vince McMahon or some such thing, but anyway, I didn't know that. And yeah, only in America. Okay, how about this? Hamas elects new radical leader in Gaza. Yahya Sinwar has been elected to lead Hamas in the Gaza Strip after, internal elections were held for the organization's institutional and leadership positions. Sinwar was one of the most senior officials released by Israel in the Gilad Shalit deal, in which hundreds of terrorists and political prisoners were released in exchange for the return of captured IDF soldier Shalit. He has developed a reputation as being among the most radical in Hamas, calling since his release for further kidnappings of IDF soldiers, and is thought of as the link between the military and political wing of the terror organization. With his ascent to power, Sinwar will take the reins to rule the strip from Khalid Mashal. So, what can you say? Bereaved father, Arutz 7 News. We warned you this would happen. Ron Carman, the father of Tal Carman, who was murdered in 2003 by a suicide bomber on a bus in Haifa, spoke with media sources about the appointment of Yahya Sinwar to Hamas leadership, or Yahya, typo there. So again, Sinwar was released as a result of the Shalit deal in October 2011. He had been given 4 life sentences for murdering Palestinian policemen, and was also involved in the capture and murder of IDF soldier Nachshon Wachsman in 1994. Quote, we fought against the release of terrorists and warned that more would join the ranks of the bereaved, and now another graduate of Israeli jails is becoming a leader of Hamas. Carmen said, it hurts to say we told you so every time, but we thought that there were other ways to get Gilad Shalit back to Israel. Carman pointed out the heavy price that terror victims pay. In a number of days, he said, on March 3rd, it will be 14 years since Tal was murdered along with 17 others. Imagine what it's like to hold a memorial service and to have to coordinate with so many other bereaved families all going to the gravesite. We need to coordinate among ourselves the memorial service times so that they don't overlap. It's a painful reality, which unfortunately is the lot of many terror victims in the country. And here the father is watching as the man sentenced to life in prison for his participation in the murder of his son is not only released from Israeli jail in 2011, but becomes a major leader in Hamas. Here's another interesting story. So Marine Le Pen, the far-right Front National Party, said that if she is elected, holding dual French and Israeli citizenship, people holding dual French and Israeli citizenship would have to give up one of their nationalities. Now, remember, the Front National Party in France, Le Pen's leading that, this is a very strong populist nationalist party. And, of course, you have the rise of populism, nationalism in America, in Europe, as a pushback against what many feel is the loss of our culture, the threatening of our culture by extremists and radicals from other countries. Germany's feeling it. Sweden's feeling it. Holland's feeling it. Other countries are feeling it. France is feeling it. And this would be in keeping with the nationalism. You say, but they're against radical Islam. True. In that sense, it's good for the Jewish people. On the other hand, an extreme nationalism is not good for the Jewish people unless the Jewish people are more French than Jewish. And of course, that didn't help the German Jews, many of whom were more German than Jewish, but the Nazis still sought to wipe them out. So Le Pen made the remark during an interview with French media sources last week, where the candidate said that she would not allow French citizens to hold dual citizenship in non-European countries, adding that Israel is not a European country. Le Pen noted that such a policy would not be about Jews, but rather about French Israelis, to whom I asked to choose their nationality. Former MK Shmuel Pleto Sharon reported that conversations with Jews in France reveal that should Le Pen be elected to the high office, they will leave France. Sharon noted that Le Pen family has been immersed in French politics for 50 years and that Marine's father is nothing but a fascist who not only does not like Jews, but hates Jews. So again, Marine Le Pen taking over a lot of the ideology from her father. Quote, in contrast to her father, the daughter maintains a policy of smiles and announces that she has nothing against Jews, but in reality conducts a policy that emanates from her father's worldview. There are 600,000 Jews in France, and many of them are well situated. If she wins, I can guarantee that within a year, 300,000 of them will be here. Now, that would be unprecedented. That would be unprecedented. But think of the irony of this. Someone comes into power who can push back and will push back against radical Islam and against Islamic takeover of areas of France. And I can't imagine that being peaceful. I cannot imagine that being peaceful. But think of the irony of it, that the very ones who are terrorizing Jews and have attacked rabbis and children of rabbis and other Jews in France for a number of years now, frightening rise in anti-Semitic events, that this nationalist party that would push back against the Muslim radicals would then also push back against Israelis or dual citizenship Jews, saying, choose, you're either French or you're Israeli, but you can't be a dual citizen. That is not a surprise from an extreme nationalistic movement, but it's something to keep your eye on. You say, well, who do we pray for to be elected? Pray for God's will. Pray, God, your will be done. God, your kingdom come to France. And above all, pray that the people of France will move beyond their secularism and move beyond their nominal Catholic faith and move into a true living relationship with God through Jesus. Since the days of the French Revolution, there has been a certain stance in France and hostility to religion in France and secularism. And that stronghold has not yet been broken in any major way in the nation. May there be a spiritual breakthrough in France. Hey, friends, I want to encourage you strongly to partner with us to reach the lost sheep of the House of Israel. We get such encouraging news from Jewish people who are touched by our materials and who are coming to faith in Yeshua. There's so much more we want to do, but we need your help to do it. Go to the Line of Fire today. Click on Donate. Become a partner. So together we can reach the lost sheep of the House of Israel. My bottom line today, hey, nobody changed it. The gospel is still to the Jew first. Is there something new happening in the relationship between Israel and the United States? What do we make out of the first meeting between Donald Trump and Benjamin Netanyahu?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thank you for being part of our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. This is Michael Brown, and as I'm sitting here thinking, not only do we have a great Israel conference coming up in San Diego this weekend, I fly out right after radio today to California and then do the conference before flying back on Monday, but a week from Saturday, I leave for Israel. That is right. Leave for Israel. Can't wait to get there leading a tour. We'll have, I don't know, 50-something people with us. It should be a special time. And that means I'll be coming your way live from Israel. It's not this week, but next week after that, coming your way live from Israel. I've done that a couple times before. It's always a joy. It's always a highlight. It's nighttime in Israel when I'm there. What I think it'll be between 9 and 11 at night, something like that, rather than 2 to 4 in the afternoon Eastern Standard Time. So really looking forward to that trip. And please pray. We've got some major Jewish ministry coming in March. Major Jewish ministry we'll be doing in March. Some special things. We'll be recording video and TV and also doing a major debate that you'll be able to watch online on March 23rd. We'll tell you more about that as we get closer. But pray that God will use us to reach Jewish people with the good news of Jesus the Messiah. All right, here's how you ask your Jewish-related question today. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. That is the number to call. All right, I've got a question for you, and the answer may surprise you. Which religious group is the most popular in America? When people were asked, respondents, let's see, scale of 1 to 100. So you have warmer feelings, that's higher, colder feelings, that's lower. Where would you rank different groups? Catholics, Muslims, Protestants, Buddhists? Where would you put them? So are you ready for this? Jews were number one. Now, trust me, this is nothing that Jewish community of America can pat themselves on the back and can say, oh, great, we'll just relax because anti-Semitism is always a reality. But according to the survey by the Pew Research Center released yesterday, Americans generally express more positive feelings toward various religious groups than they did 3 years ago. That surprises me. That's an honest surprise. As they did the first time the survey was taken in 2014, Jews topped the survey, in which respondents ranked various religious groups on a feeling thermometer. On a scale of 1 to 100, 1 is the coldest, 100 the warmest. 50 means they have neither positive nor negative feelings. Jews were ranked at 67 degrees, up from 63 in the 2014 survey, followed by Catholics at 66, up from 62. Mainline Protestants at 65. Evangelical Christians stayed at 61 degrees. Now, given all the media hostility towards evangelical Christians, given the hostility towards Catholicism in the movies and things like that, it's interesting. The Catholics are at 66, evangelical Christians 61. Buddhists rose from 60% to 60 from 53. Hindus increased to 58 from 50. Mormons moved to 54 from 48. And atheists ranked at 50 degrees, up from 41. And Muslims were at 48, up from 40. It's almost like everybody's just warmer towards religious groups and towards atheists. Figure it out. And among those 18 to 29, they gave their highest ranking to Buddhists. Interesting, huh? We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Shout! Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous.
Thank you for joining us on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Thank you, my friend Paul Wilbur, for leading us in this segment. If you have a Jewish-related question, number to call 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. All right, a few things that are different in terms of Prime Minister Netanyahu's meeting with President Trump compared to his meetings with President Obama. There was the infamous meeting where President Obama walked out on Prime Minister Netanyahu, left him alone while he went to have dinner with his family. I mean, that was an extraordinary snub. There was the incident of Prime Minister Netanyahu having to leave basically through the back door rather than through the front door. Another obvious snub. That's at least how it was perceived by many. So the positive nature of this meeting and the fact that it happened within 1 month of President Trump being inaugurated, that's certainly positive. That's certainly a good thing. The fact that President Trump said that Iran will never get a nuclear bomb. He obviously strongly opposes the deal with Iran, but he has not ripped it up yet. He's putting more sanctions on Iran. We will see where that goes. But we know there's great hostility right now between America and Iran. And when it comes to the settlements, rather than absolutely saying do not proceed with any more settlements, the official word is that he was told to slow them down a little. So put a hold on them. So again, President Trump has said, look, I don't like the settlements. I don't think they're helping in the peace process, but has not condemned Israel for them. The exact quote that he was told to, quote, hold back on settlements for a little bit. And Prime Minister Netanyahu met with Vice President Pence to discuss, quote, the establishment of a mechanism on the issue, as reported by Raphael Aron on the Times of Israel.com. They also brought up the issue of Jonathan Pollard, former American spy, who served nearly 20 years in prison on charges of spying in Israel. The general consensus on that was he was slammed with a horrifically unfair punishment by Caspar Weinberger, who basically had it in for him and Israel. He has since been released from prison, but is not allowed to visit Israel. That's an issue that came up as well. And according to reports, Vice President Pence said that they will reconsider the issue and that the Israeli ambassador to the U.S., Ron Dermer, would take on this issue, this question. As far as moving the embassy to Jerusalem, we're told, Donald Trump says that he is evaluating it. I don't know if that's good or bad. I thought he said categorically that it would be moved. I thought he said categorically that it would happen, and that what scared a lot of political pundits, and even one, I forget the name, but one gentleman I quoted that was on CNN said, look, every president talks about it, every candidate talks about it, no one's actually going to do it. To do it would be disastrous. Well, Donald Trump said it's going to happen. He's going to do it. And the man he appointed or nominated to be ambassador to Israel is strongly in favor of it as well. To me, this would be a major compromise, a major capitulation, a major backing down, a major betrayal if President Trump does not, in fact, go ahead and move the embassy to Jerusalem. Remember, we're talking West Jerusalem, which is acknowledged except by the most radical Muslims and others opposing Israel. That is part of Israel proper, West Jerusalem. The battle's over East Jerusalem. 866-34-TRUTH. So overall, it would seem positive. Their meeting would seem positive, but much to be done yet to see where this will really fall out, what will really happen. 866-34-TRUTH for your Jewish-related questions. We go to Todd in Seagrove, North Carolina. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you, Dr. Brown. Recently, in my daily Bible reading, I was in the book of Leviticus. And I've always been kind of intrigued about this particular deal when it came to the offerings, that the Lord commanded that honey should not be offered with the offerings. And I wanted to ask, why that was the way that it is.
Yeah, it's one of those things I had read but never really thought about. But as I'm holding in my hands the NIV Cultural Backgrounds Study Bible, it says this to Leviticus 2:11, you are not to burn any yeast or honey in your offerings. The reason for excluding yeast from the altar was mostly that leavening involves a kind of decay through fermentation. Along the same lines, honey, most likely syrup from fruit, not the byproduct of bees, was banned from the altar because of its susceptibility to fermentation. Fermentation was associated with death and therefore excluded. So that is from Old Testament ancient Near Eastern scholar John Walton, that would be the reason for not burning yeast or honey, because it contributed to fermentation, which was associated with decay and therefore death rather than life, and not appropriate for the altar. Obviously, the altar is a place of death in that sacrifices are being offered, but it was also a place of an offering to God, and this would be somehow considered to be contrary to that principle. Now, I can't say that is 100% true for sure, because we're not here to ask God or Moses directly in that sense, but it does make good sense.
Well, I appreciate it, Dr. Brown. Thank you very much.
You bet. All right, Todd's always got interesting questions when he calls in. Remember, if you've got a Jewish-related question, a Hebrew-related question, a question about Jewish history, tradition, Jewish literature, question about Jesus being the Jewish Messiah, by all means, give us a call, 866-348-7884. Just a question I'm being asked here. Does the host country or guest country determine where embassies should be placed? It's the home country. It's always been the home country. In other words, who chose Washington, D.C.? We did. Well, I think the capital should be in New York City. I think the capital should be in Houston, Texas. I think the capital should be in Los Angeles. We don't care. It doesn't matter what you think. This is where our capital is. Every nation in the world, they tell you what their capital city is. Every nation, without exception. And all the embassies are there. You can drive through D.C. and there's a place commonly called Embassy Row. You drive down there and you see embassy after embassy from all of these different countries. It's really quite a place to be, and then so many people from around the world that are there. So that is the host country says, this is it. This is it. So Jerusalem, capital of Israel, through almost all of Israel's history, very quickly this was voted into law. So where are the embassies? Tel Aviv. Why? Because Jerusalem's too controversial. That's an awful shame. That's an awful shame. But it confirms to us what we've always known spiritually, that there is a great battle over Jerusalem, that there is a great battle over Jewish control of Jerusalem. Here, let me put it to you like this. Jesus will not return until a Jewish Jerusalem welcomes him back. We see that from the implications of Matthew 23:37-39. As we've often explained, at the end of his pronouncing woes, seven woes on religious hypocrites, the religious leaders who are hypocrites, he then says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, pronounces this war of Jerusalem. How I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. You are not willing. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you will not see me again until you say, Baruch haba v'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All right? So, what is being said there is very, very simple. It is a woe. It is a judgment oracle. It is Yeshua speaking prophetically about the coming devastation of Jerusalem. And of course, it happened after that next generation, with the Romans destroying Jerusalem and the cost of hundreds of thousands of Jewish lives and great suffering for the nation. And the temple was destroyed and never been rebuilt to this day. But the Messiah also said, you will not see me again until, telling us that when the Jewish people of Jerusalem and the Jewish leadership of Jerusalem representing the nation beckon the Messiah back, call for him to come, recognize him for who he is. Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We welcome the one coming in the name of the Lord. which then became used as words to welcome the Messiah, as we see in the Gospels where Jesus makes his triumphant entry. Jerusalem's going to have to say that again. So that means there has to be a Jewish Jerusalem and it has to welcome back the Messiah. So first goal, wipe out the Jewish people. If you're the devil, wipe them out. You can't do that, keep them out of Jerusalem. You can't do that, keep them away from Jesus. You see this threefold conspiracy and how the enemies work so assiduously at it. Of course, we know that history will go through a great metamorphosis as God continues to work out his purposes on the earth, which include the Jewish people turning to Jesus, the Messiah. We'll be right back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Thanks so much for joining us on the broadcast today. We want to take a look at Canada right now. We want to take a look at something happening with Islam in Canada. There was a horrific shooting in a mosque in Quebec, and of course the nation of Canada looking at that with great concern. And was it inspired by hate speech against Muslim? Was it inspired by hostility towards Muslims? So there is a bill, Motion 103, that has been looked at that would ban Islamophobia. That would ban criticism of Islam. When I was just in Canada, Christians presented it to me like that. This will ban criticism of Islam. What are we to make of this? Well, by all means, if there are people who are inciting violent acts against any group, be they atheists, be they Muslims, be they Hindus, be they Christians, be they whoever they are, if you are inciting violence, if you are saying, hey, go out and kill these people, go out and rape these people, go out and maim these people, go out and burn down their houses. I don't care who you are, and I don't care what group you're going after, you should be shut down for that. We do not have freedom to provoke people to break the law and commit all kinds of violent acts. There should be some repercussions for that. But to say we're going to ban, quote, Islamophobia, what does that mean? What is Islamophobia? Does that mean that if I get up and warn against ISIS that I'm an Islamophobe? Does that mean if I say that Hamas is a terrorist group or the Muslim Brotherhood is a terrorist group that therefore I'm an Islamophobe? Does that mean that if I say that these radical expressions of law of Islam do actually have a precedent with Islamic history and with the life of Muhammad himself, who was first a spiritual leader, then a political leader, then a military leader? Is that Islamophobia if I say that? Is it Islamophobia if I say that there are passages in the Quran that historically and up to this day have been interpreted to allow Muslims to commit violent acts against those that they call infidels? Is that Islamophobia? Is it Islamophobia for me to say that I don't believe that the angel Gabriel gave revelation from God to Muhammad? That I believe that the version of the Bible that we find in the Quran is twisted and perverted and changed, and that the Bible that we have is the real Bible, the real Word of God? Is that Islamophobic? If I don't believe that Muhammad was a prophet of God, and I say so. Now, look, I don't believe that from our Christian pulpits we should spend most of our time denouncing Muhammad and denouncing the Quran. And if you want to win a Muslim, you want to win them by building a relationship with them and by pointing them to the real Jesus, not by attacking Muhammad and attacking the Quran. When discussions come up, when apologetics come up, you should be ready to have your answers. But you better believe that Canadians should have the freedom to criticize Islam, just like other Canadians have the freedom to criticize Christianity. And Christians should have the freedom to criticize atheism, just like atheists have the freedom to criticize Christianity. And Muslims should have the freedom to criticize Christianity, and Christians should have the freedom to criticize Hinduism, and Hinduism, everyone should have the freedom to say, here's where we take issue. Jews should have the freedom to say to Jewish followers of Jesus, we believe that you're guilty of idolatry. And we should have the freedom to tell them, we believe you're lost without the Messiah. And when you have a bill like this, I understand the intent of it. And I stand against those who would promote and provoke hostility, violent acts against Muslims or any other group. I deplore that and denounce it. But this bill is absolutely chilling. This bill is not something positive. This bill is an attack on free speech. And I can assure you that it will be used by Muslim radicals to help put forward an ideology that is more and more extreme, because you will not have the ability to push back so much. I can assure you that this will ultimately hurt Canada more than help Canada. All right. Wanted to get that out. Wanted to say those words. And with that, as it is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, let me just get back to my proper screen here. Ah, what is this? A computer not cooperating properly? All right, hang on. Here we go. Back to the phones in Charleston, South Carolina. Luke, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, it's fantastic to talk to you today.
Well, thank you, sir.
Hey, I just had a question for you. So I've heard a lot of teaching about the Holy Spirit being poured out at Pentecost, and that the Holy Spirit had not been poured out on believers in the Old Testament prior to that. And that just doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, because I see kings, prophets, priests who have all said to have the Holy Spirit. And then I'm thinking, like, the righteous remnant all through the Old Testament, how are they righteous if they didn't have the Spirit? If they didn't have the Spirit, they were doing it by works of the flesh. And we know that works of the flesh can't bring righteousness. So I was hoping that you could kind of clarify that for me. Well, the way I see it is, the Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament, but when Jesus came, he poured it out in a greater abundance and more magnification, you know, like the Spirit coming on people, and believers in the New Testament having the ability through the Spirit to do miraculous works like healing and things like that. And I guess a secondary question off that would be the indwelling of the Spirit versus the Spirit coming on you to allow you to do acts such as healing.
Yeah.
And things like that. So if you could clarify that for me, that would be great.
Yeah, it's certainly in part a matter of degree. But let's remember that in John 7, it says it quite explicitly there, that when Jesus spoke about living waters and things like that, that he was speaking of the Spirit who had not yet been given because he was not yet glorified. So something distinct does happen. And that's why he breathes on his disciples at the end of John's gospel and says, receive the Spirit. So first, the widespread nature of the outpouring, that had not yet happened. All right? That had not yet taken place on this level. And that's why Moses in Numbers 11 wishes that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would give his Spirit to all of them. In the New Testament now, the Spirit is given to all in a unique way. And yes, there are gifts and manifestations and miracles beyond what would have been seen before, just happening through, quote, ordinary people. And this is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy of sons and daughters prophesying and servants prophesying and things like that. So that's one in terms of degree and widespread nature. Secondly, having the witness of the Spirit and being indwelt by the Spirit, even though the Spirit convicted believers in the Old Testament and dealt with them, Luke, we don't have evidence that they were indwelt by the Spirit the way that we are, or that they had the assurance of forgiveness the way we do because of what the Spirit has done. The law was perfect and given by God to reveal his righteousness to Israel, to show them the right way to go, which therefore led to them realizing they couldn't do it. So in that sense, Romans 3, the law shuts every mouth before God and shuts people up to needing the righteousness of God that comes by faith in Jesus. So that's another dimension that's different, the new life that we have in the Messiah, the way that we enjoy it. And then lastly, the righteousness that believers had was by trusting in God and seeking to obey his commandments. So is that with the help of the Spirit? Well, it would have to be, as you say, we couldn't do it on our own. That being said, they did not enjoy what we enjoy on this side of the cross. All right, out of time, but thank you, sir.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Make me glad by your deeds, O Lord, so I sing for joy at all your hands have made.
Oh, yeah. Welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, the voice of Paul Wilbur, again, dear friend, Messianic Jewish song leader. Donald Trump's exact words yesterday speaking to Prime Minister Netanyahu: with this visit, the United States again reaffirms our unbreakable bond with our cherished ally, Israel. The security challenges faced by Israel are enormous, including the threat of Iran's nuclear ambitions, which I've talked a lot about. One of the worst deals I've ever seen is the Iran deal. I'm just smiling because that's so Trump. My administration has already imposed new sanctions on Iran, and I will do more to prevent Iran from ever developing, I mean ever, a nuclear weapon. Well, we've talked earlier in the broadcast about the implications of the visit. Still a lot that is too early to see, but positive steps in terms of reaffirming what had been a shakier relationship under President Obama during the time of Benjamin Netanyahu. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, which means you get to ask your Jewish-related questions. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-3487-884. By the way, if you are anywhere in the San Diego area, join me tomorrow and Saturday. I'll be ministering in San Diego and then doing live radio from San Diego, God willing, tomorrow. But it's a major Israel conference. I'm speaking, Ann Graham Lotz, Ray Comfort, Ron Cantor, Eitan Bar, Erez Sore from Israel. We'll all be there. It should be a very, very special conference. I believe there's still time to get in on it and register in San Diego. So go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, for the itinerary to find out more. 866-348-7884. If you've got a Hebrew question, if you've got a question about Jewish beliefs and practices, if you've got a question about Jesus being the Jewish Messiah, by all means, give me a call. Before I go to the phones, I read a story that was a very, very painful story to read. And it was about a Hasidic rabbi who has since become a transgender woman and is taking classes at Columbia University, I believe, and he says he's happier than he's ever been before. And you say, well, why is it sad? Well, sad because God did make him a man. And perhaps if he got some help along the way, perhaps if he got some wise counsel along the way, he might have found that he could have remained married to his wife and he could have raised his son, the son they had together, as dad and not mama. And reading the story, you know, anytime you read about her wife, you think, what, her wife, her was his wife, her wife. I was reading the story, and at times I thought, which one is which? He, she, I couldn't even tell what was going on, because on the one hand, the writer, who's obviously very liberal, wants to speak about this male Hasidic rabbi as a woman the whole way, she. Then she makes reference to her male private parts and things like that. Think, something's not lining up here. So this individual, I'm just saying this individual, not to be derogatory, I just don't want to mention the name and draw a negative publicity towards this individual because I'm not speaking in positive terms. And again, my heart is that God would bless him and that he would find absolute wholeness, not just as a man, but as a man who knows that Jesus is the Messiah. That's another more radical thing to factor in here. But, all that to say this, when you see this happening, Hasidic rabbi, now the first one, former Hasid, to say they're transgender, demand for speaking and things like this, pray, whenever you hear of anyone, sex change, pray that God would get hold of them and bless them with an internal and external harmony. All right, we'll be right back with your call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-348-7884 with your Jewish-related calls. And in a moment, I want to look at this week's Torah portion that'll be read in synagogues on Saturday, Shabbat, which will be February 18th. It is Parashat Yitro, which is almost halfway through the book of Exodus, Yitro being Jethro. Yes, Jethro. So the portion that deals with some key aspects of Jethro's input into the life of Moses. So we'll talk about that in a moment. 866-348-7884. And the accompanying passage that's read in synagogues, if you are Ashkenazi, which is the Eastern European tradition, you'll be reading from Isaiah 6:1 to 7:6, and then Isaiah 9:5, 9:6 about the first time of King Uzziah's death, Isaiah encountering him, and then the birth of the Messianic king. If you're Sephardi, which is Middle Eastern, Northern African tradition, that would be just Isaiah 6, 1 through 13 that you would be reading as the accompanying passage. But it's we'll come to that. We'll come back to the Torah portion in a moment. Let's go to the Bronx with Trevor. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Good afternoon.
Yes, I was here working at my lab, and I wasn't listening to the radio or anything, and suddenly my light blinked, and WMCA came on and went off. And I took that, and I took the clock, and I looked at, I took the time, and I realized that your show was on. So I think it was a hint the Lord was giving me to give you a call. Not to give you a call, but to just listen to what you were talking about. And I did, and then the Gentile man who was adopted, who had adopted Jewish parents, he came on and asked you, how he should classify himself as a Jew or a Gentile. And right away, I thought about Romans 2, verse 28 and 29. It's a passage I've been meditating on recently and been writing down some things, and I got some clarity. Anyway, Romans 2, 28 and 29 says, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is...
Hang on. Yep. I'm sorry. Keep reading. Go ahead, sir.
Yes. Verse 29 says, he is a Jew, which is one outward. But he's a Jew, which is one outwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And what I would have told that man, that genetically he is a Gentile, but spiritually he is a Jew, according to Romans 2, verse 8 and 9, which I just read.
Yeah.
Okay? What we have genetic Jews, and we have genetic Jews and Gentiles, and we have spiritual Jews. Spiritual Jews are genetic Jews who accept Jesus Christ as Savior, could become spiritually circumcised in heart, and Gentiles also. And I just wanted to share that with you.
Yeah, Trevor, I appreciate that. And that is how many read Romans 2, 28 and 29, that although throughout his letter, when Paul refers to Jews, he's talking about what we'd refer to as genetic Jews, because he starts the third chapter saying, well, then what advantage is there in being a Jew, meaning a genetic Jew? But the point is, he's coming against Jewish pride that would say, well, look, I'm circumcised. And he's saying the circumcision God really looks for is the circumcision of the heart. And that's what makes someone a Jew in that sense in God's sight. Now, Trevor, some read it that Paul's saying between two Jews, who's the real Jew? The one who's a Jew only outwardly, or the one who's a Jew inwardly and outwardly. But certainly many do read it the way you're reading it, sir, and that your answer could have been valid to say, yes, genetically, you are a Gentile, you're a Gentile follower of Jesus, but raised for years by adoptive Jewish parents. However, you can relate to God spiritually as a Jew. And I do accept that as a potential reading of Romans 2, 28 and 29. Sir, thank you for calling and listening. Much appreciated. 866-348-7884. And let me just say this. I have, although I believe it's a dangerous concept for the church to say we are spiritual Israel, because what it normally amounts to is the displacing of the Jewish people from God's purposes, which is absolutely not what Trevor's saying, that it would mean that the church has taken over the promises and they no longer belong to Israel. Well, certainly that is not the case, and that is a wrong application of the text. But I have met many lovers of Israel, Gentile lovers of Israel, Christians, who say to me with a smile, I'm a spiritual Jew. And I understand exactly what they mean in terms of circumcised in heart before God. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Winston-Salem, North Carolina. William, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, thank you, Dr. Brown. You may have been asked this before, and I don't know, but I wanted to ask you, since there's no longer temple sacrifices or any way for the Jewish people to atone for their sins, for those who do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior, how do they deal with their sin, or what do they do to feel that they make atonement for it?
Sure. Your average American Jew is not really religious, and they would not be thinking so much about dealing with sin as much as trying to lead a life they thought was a good life and make the world a better place, just like a lot of other well-meaning people. But a religious Jew would have a very clear answer, and they would say, well, we pray daily for the rebuilding of the temple, and this is a commandment that we desire to be able to keep that we can't keep right now. We believe that the primary way that God forgives our sins is repentance. They would say that repentance was always the essential ingredient, and that that's why God forgave the people when they prayed, when they asked God for repentance, when they were in exile. What God directed them to do was to turn to God in repentance, and that's primary, and the sacrifices are secondary. Now, I would say they're both two sides of the same coin, that one without the other, repentance without atonement or atonement without repentance, that in either case, that leaves you missing half of what you need. In other words, Jesus dying on the cross for us does us no good unless we turn to God in repentance and faith. On the flip side, you can say, God, I'm sorry, and try to turn away from your sins, but there needs to be payment for those sins, so without atonement, we're lacking. But a traditional Jew would say that repentance is the primary way that God forgives, and that we may incur some suffering in this world as a punishment for our sin, like the Jewish people going into exile or someone going to jail for committing a crime. So we may suffer some in this world, and then we do good deeds, we pray, and we repent, and that's how we receive forgiveness. That would be the traditional Jewish answer. And of course, we would say with all sincerity, you're missing out on the mercy of God expressed through the Messiah, and without his atonement, you're still in your sins. And we grieve over that, but that's the reality.
Thank you. Thank you, Dr. Miller.
You're very welcome, William. 866-348-7884. Before I go back to the phone, so this week's Torah portion, Exodus 18:1 to Exodus 20:23, is a significant Torah portion. And In it points to first Jethro counseling Moses about raising up those that can lead Israel so that all the issues are not coming to him. And then Exodus 19, the preparation for God speaking on Mount Sinai, and then God speaking on Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments, and the Israelites think they're going to die if God continues to speak. It's a very intense, powerful passage, and an important one in that it has God's voice speaking from Sinai. So chapter 18, verse 1 of Exodus to chapter 20, verse 23. What's fascinating, though, is the reading in the Sephardic synagogues, so those of Middle Eastern origin, primarily Northern African, Middle Eastern, they just read as a supplemental passage Isaiah 6, 1 through 13. So this is Isaiah encountering the Lord high and lifted up in his temple. Why are they reading that? Because the Israelites encountered the Lord on Sinai in his fire, in his majesty. But in the Ashkenazi synagogues, they continue reading into the seventh chapter through verse 6. So this is godless King Ahaz being confronted by the prophet Isaiah and the threat of these other foreign nations to come in. Northern Israel and Aram, Syria, are going to attack Judah and displace the Davidic king there. So in that context, it continues with Isaiah 9, 5, and 6 about the triumphant birth of the Davidic king, ultimately a messianic passage. So it seems like for some reason, because the Haftarah, the supplemental portion, got into the seventh chapter with this attack on the Davidic king and had an end on a positive note. It's interesting.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. The plaintive cries of traditional Jews pray that God would give them what their souls long for and surprise them with the revelation of the Messiah. Just one quick item, then back to the phones. So, joint White House news press conference with Prime Minister Netanyahu yesterday. An Israeli reporter noted the recent spike in anti-Semitism in the U.S. and asked Trump what he had to say to Jews who see Trump's administration fanning xenophobia. This is as reported on religion news services by Lauren Marco. And this was his answer. We're very honored by the victory that we had, 306 Electoral College votes. We were not supposed to crack 220. There's tremendous enthusiasm out there. He said he'd bring peace to the nation, stop crime, hopefully heal the divisions in the country. We're going to do everything within our power to stop long-simmering racism and every other thing that's going on. There's a lot of bad things that have taken place over a long period of time. As far as people, Jewish people, so many friends, a daughter who happens to be here right now, Trump continued gesturing towards his Jewish daughter, Ivanka Trump. He then promised a different United States. You're going to see a lot of love. So there are Jewish leaders, Jewish groups who were dismayed by that. What kind of an answer is that? But that's what you expect from Trump, saying, hey, there are a lot of people that like me and a lot of people for me, and we're going to bring unity. And hey, I'm anything but anti-Jewish. I got friends and family that are Jewish. So that would be a very typical Donald Trump answer. In his mind, he did answer the question, I think. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Houston, Texas. Marla, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, it's actually Mario.
Mario, you know what? Okay, here's the deal. I'm looking at this, and I'm going to give you a little background here. I have two monitors on my desk here, and they're sunk back. One of them I have all the callers calling in. The other I have all of the news and other things that I'm looking at. But when we do videos all the time, and we're constantly shooting videos during my radio show, these monitors have to be pushed back, because of which every so often I can have a hard time seeing, is that an L or an I? So I was trying to figure out, is this Maria? Is it Marlo? Is it Marla? Is it Mario? So at least you know I'm looking at the same screen, and you are in Houston. So Mario, welcome, sir, to the Line of Fire. Thank you. My apologies.
No worries at all, sir. I was just wanting to ask. Well, I'm hoping to learn more about seeing Jesus Christ in the Sabbath and in the feasts of the Bible, and I wanted to know if you've written any books on the subject, or if you could recommend some good books.
Surely. Well, the book that I've written that would be of most interest to you is called The Real Kosher Jesus. The Real Kosher Jesus. and it will give you insight into the Jewishness of Jesus in ways perhaps that you haven't seen or known before. Also give you insight into how different Jews have looked at Jesus in recent centuries, and then show you the genius of what Paul did in terms of recognizing that the Messianic era had begun, and that was a time when Gentiles would serve the God of Israel together with Jews without becoming Jews. And he saw that era had already broken in, and therefore that time of coming together as one was now rather than later. And then we open up seven secrets of the real Messiah to open up Jewish eyes to Jesus being the Messiah. And then there are other books that we do reference that are also relevant in terms of the Jewishness of Jesus. There are a lot of endnotes in the back of the book. So that would be a good place to start. And you can also go to the Real Messiah website, realmessiah.com. That's my Jewish website. You can go there, and there are videos there called Think It Through. And you can watch some of them where I talk about, is Christianity Jewish, or Jesus' fulfillment of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, things like that. You'll find those valuable. So the book, The Real Kosher Jesus, is the one I've written that would most touch on this. And then the videos that we have on the Real Messiah website, you'll find very helpful as well.
Excellent. Thank you so very much, Dr. Brown.
You are very welcome. Glad to help. 866-348-7884. Do I have time for one more call? Maybe I do. Did I want to talk about anything else about Donald Trump and Israel? Yeah, just the big thing. The big thing is Donald Trump saying, I talked about this at the beginning of the broadcast, so any part of the show you missed, just go to the Line of Fire, thelineoffire.org. And click on listen. A couple hours after the show, you'll be able to watch or listen to the entire broadcast. But it's very big that Donald Trump is now saying maybe a one-state solution would work. Maybe we don't need a two-state solution. That's big. That's big. And it's creating shockwaves in different parts of the world. All right. Time for one more call to sneak in here. Brandon from Denton, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown.
Hey. Go for it, sir.
Okay. Hey, I just had a few questions here. One was pertaining to this, to what I would refer as a cult, the Black Israelites or Hebrews, as they call themselves. And I just wanted to know scripturally, do they even have a basis for that?
No. They have no basis. And we did a whole show about them 2 weeks ago with a gentleman on with us who is a Black Jew, in other words, from African descent, but
right.
when there is intermarriage or conversion, and so he is a Jewish man, a Jewish believer in Jesus the Messiah, and he's got some excellent information about the Black Hebrew Israelites. So that show, it's 2 weeks ago today. So if you go to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org, and the show 2 weeks from today, you'll get a lot of helpful information there. Also, if you go to the same site, lineoffire.org, and just search for the word black, you'll see where I've done some teaching, a short video on whether the ancient Israelites were black or Jesus was black, where we talk about that as well. So you'll find that there on the website, and even other shows. We've talked about Black Hebrew Israelites at other times as well. So if you just search for that, search for Black or Hebrew Israelites, you'll find that.
Okay.
And there are some that are less radical, and I've got to run. We've got the end of the show right here. But there are some that are more radical and some that are less radical. But it appears the more radical are growing more and more. And it's really, really important that we know how to reach out, that we know how to pray for them, that we know how to expose the errors, that we know how to help others who are being deceived by this, and that we can even get to the root of it to know why people are going this direction and how we can help them find the truth. Of course, Jesus wasn't white either. The color of his skin is not the issue, but these are very important. So glad we got that call in, sir. You'll find a lot of helpful information. my bottom line today. The Middle East situation, extraordinarily complex. How do we pray? Lord, your kingdom come in the Middle East.